Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9, the Bible says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Once again, I am glad that you are here. Thank you for seeing fit to be here. It is a glorious day. It is the Lord's day, and I hope I can see you here twice. Tonight we'll meet back at 5:30. We'll reconvene. We'll resume, I should say, our study of Psalms. And we'll be ready for Psalm 129. So I hope to see you tonight at 5:30. We had a fantastic gospel meeting this past week. Thank you for being here for that. I know I saw many faces, all six sessions, and that was great. If you happen to miss any of them for whatever reason, there is still some flyers on the podium by the back door. You can stream them online. If you need a physical copy, I've already put one set of them in the library here at the church house. If you'd like your own set, let me know. I've already made 50 discs worth of his material. So I had a lot of people want that. The gospel is good. It is powerful. And let me tell you, use that motivation, this great feeling we have. Let's carry it through till our homecoming in April. Because I want to see us have a good number for that as well. Now with our sermon this morning, I'm going to tell you up front, it's different. It's laid out in a different way, and I'm doing that for a purpose. This is an object lesson. The goal of this sermon is to better illustrate just how quickly the return of Jesus Christ is going to be. And I need you all to play along and go along with this. I want you to go ahead and take your song book now. Turn it to number 261, Will Jesus Find Us Watching? And when you have that ready, I want you to set it either under your Bible in your lap or the pew beside of you. Because when we offer the invitation, we need to be ready to go, ready to sing this song. 261, once you have that, set it in the pew next to you. Now, like I said, to better illustrate the return of Jesus Christ, and this is not an original Justin Reed idea, I stole it from some preachers I'm friends with on Facebook. To better illustrate this idea, and since we have no knowledge of when Jesus Christ is coming, I have asked Sarah, she's going to take her phone, and she's going to set a timer anywhere between 12 and 22 minutes. Do you have your time? When I give you the signal, I want you to start it, and I am going to preach this sermon about the return of Christ. But guess what? When that timer goes off, if I am mid-sentence, mid-thought, or mid-word, I'm stopping. And I'm going to walk down this podium and pulpit, and Dad knows when I walk down, he's going to start the invitation song. Why are we doing this? I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. This is to illustrate it's going to happen so suddenly, we need to be ready now. If you understand the premise of this sermon, you may start the timer. And I don't know what time it is, anywhere from between 12 and 22 minutes. So I'm going to go ahead and offer the invitation first. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, verse 24, He said, "Unless you believe that I am He said, you shall die in your sins." We need to be Christians to do that. We hear the gospel. We believe that it's true. We repent of our sins. We make that public confession. Then we're baptized. Go in that water grave. Come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you are not a Christian this morning, I want you to think about it during the sermon. And if you need to obey the gospel, and we're ready to help you do that. If you have obeyed the gospel, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." We must remain in a faithful state until we cease living on this earth. If you've not been faithful, then you need to come back, repent of those sins, because we don't know when Christ is coming. There's your invitation. Let it prick your heart. Meditate upon it. Now let's go with our sermon. We're going to look at some scriptures in the Bible that discuss the return of Christ. And our first one here was our lesson text in Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, what has just happened? And Acts 1 picks up where Luke 24 ends, because it was written by the same author for the same purpose of proving the deity of Christ. It's a treatise, if you will, to Theophilus, a scholar. Luke is telling him the story of Christ and then the story of the church. And so Jesus Christ has just finished saying that they're going to be witnesses, or he received power. In verse 8, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they start preaching the gospel at Jerusalem. They go to Judea, they go to Samaria. And although the uttermost parts of the earth, he literally means that. That's an idiom as well. It's often thought the people from Ethiopia were in the uttermost parts of the earth. So that happens when Philip preaches to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And then when he finishes saying these things, as his disciples are looking around, Jesus Christ goes up in the air. And I love it, because in verse 10, there are two men in white apparel. And they say, "You men of Galilee," these are angels, by the way, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken from you into heaven, shall come in a like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." So Jesus Christ is going to go up, and we know when he comes back, he's going to come back in the same way. He's not going to come out of a tomb. He's not going to walk out of the earth. He's not going to hop down a mountain. He's going to come out of the heavens, because that's how he went up. That's how he's coming back. Let's look at another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And if we're being honest, I could probably spend whatever time we have left in this passage, but I won't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. As we read through this in the beginning of the 5th chapter, I want you to note something. There was a problem at Thessalonica, which is where these Christians were. There were people who were faithful Christians who had died before Jesus Christ came back. No kidding, preacher. Jesus still hasn't come back. We're waiting on that. Yes, I know. But those at Thessalonica were worried. What's happening to these that are dead? Where are they? What's going to happen to them? So Paul addresses that, starting in verse 13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," i.e. those that have died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He said, we shouldn't sorrow over one that has died faithful to the Lord. We should sorrow for those that have no hope. Or those that have no hope, they're the ones that should sorrow. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in God, and Jesus, will God bring with him." If, in the Greek, I. But it's spelled EI. There's two words for if in the Greek. EI is conditional. If it happens, then this will happen. Or since this happened. He says, if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, then that same God is going to raise those that are dead in Christ. "For this we say unto you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, we're not going to be able to affect those that have already passed. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." So what's going to happen? Those that are dead in Christ are going to rise out of the grave first. Then we which are faithful, well, we will rise second. So regardless, if we're faithful, we're going to rise up and meet him in the air. I don't know if I'm going to be dead. I don't know if I'm going to be alive. I don't know when he's coming. But I want you to note something else here in verse 16, that the Lord himself is going to descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Everybody's going to hear this trumpet sound. Everybody's going to see it. It's not going to be a localized return of Christ. He's not going to appear to Tennessee and then go over to Asia and then come back to Kentucky. Everybody's going to see Jesus Christ when he returns. Now, why is Paul writing these? I love verse 18 of chapter 4. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When you have a loved one that has passed away, what do? You go back and you read 1 Thessalonians 4. And you know, if they died faithful, then you find comfort in these words. Verse 1 of chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Paul says, I don't have to explain how the calendar works. You know that way. But I need to tell you that Jesus Christ, when He comes back, it's going to come as a thief in the night. I.e., we don't know when that's going to happen. I have never seen a story on the news, and I doubt you have either, where it says, local robbery thwarted because burglar called ahead. You don't see that. The burglar doesn't call and say, hey, are you going to be home about 10:30 tonight? I'm thinking about breaking in. No. He breaks in unexpectedly. And that's the same way it's going to be when Jesus Christ returns. He's going to come back unexpectedly. So we need to be ready. Let's hop passages now. Go back to the book of John. John chapter 14 and the first 7 verses. A hallmark passage. I feel you're familiar with this one. This begins a discourse where Jesus says so many great things in John 14, 15, and 16 before He is betrayed after His garden prayer in chapter 17. John 14 and verse 1, Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go... See, now that if's a different word. That's E-A-N in the Greek. That means because of. So Jesus says, because I go to prepare a place for you, not maybe I do. He said, because I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again. And I will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Then Thomas says unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him, and you have seen Him. And Philip wants him to show him the Father. What does Jesus Christ say? He's writing this to comfort His disciples because they know, although they don't grasp it all, they know that He is getting ready to leave them. Because one of the first things He told them after He called them, He said, I'm going to leave you. Later in these 3 chapters, He's going to tell them He's going to send the Holy Spirit, i.e. the Comforter, to comfort them, to guide them. But they don't want Him to leave, so He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Jesus. Since I'm leaving, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to bring you with Me. And I want us to note something about verse 6. Jesus Christ is our only access point we have to the Father. I am the way. That's one way. The truth, one truth, and the life, one life. No man comes to the Father but or except through Me. No other way. The Bible tells us, Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's salvation found in no other name but that of Jesus Christ. So why should we look for anywhere else in the world but God? All right, let's passage hop again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this chapter. And there's another instance where I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, we will start in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Corinth had a lot of problems. Corinth was infested with sexual immorality. They had a man in the church that was, how do I put it nicely, shacking up with his stepmother. Ooh. They had people that were fornicators, that were idolaters. This is a place that is riddled with sin, but they have obeyed the gospel. And they are working on their problems. In the first part of the 15th chapter, he talks about what is the gospel, verses 3 and 4, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about all these witnesses that had seen Christ, all the apostles, and Peter, and James and John and 500 brethren at once. And Paul says, lastly, me, as one that's born out of due time, out of due season. He appeared unto me on the road to Damascus, Paul said. He talks about how we should live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And then as he starts to close this chapter in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What does that tell me? What does that tell you? This physical body, flesh and blood, we cannot physically go to the kingdom of God. Why? Because it is not an earthly kingdom. That's what Christ said from the beginning of his ministry. It's not supposed to be here on this earth. It's in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit with this body. Verse 51, behold, we show you a mystery. What's a mystery? Mystery is something that is not known at the present time. Do we know what the mystery is now? Yes. Why? Because Paul says, I'm going to explain to you the mystery. As he might say today. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, be dead, but we shall all be changed. Paul, what are you talking about? How are we going to be changed? Paul says, I'm glad you asked. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. A couple things about this verse. This phrase, twinkling, literally means the jerk of the eye. You ever had a one-on-one conversation with somebody, and even though they're staring you directly in the face, you notice their eyes will ever so slightly move, right? And that's a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a second that that takes. That's how quickly the return of Christ is going to be. In the moment, in the jerking, in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, that's the only time this phrase appears in the entire Bible. He says, the trumpet, everybody's going to hear it. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Paul, how shall we be changed? We're going to be changed to be incorruptible. What did he say back in verse 50? Our corruptible body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, thank goodness we're going to be changed to an incorruptible one. Because I want to be at home in heaven with God, but I can't get there in this physical body. And so I'm glad he's going to change that for us. Verse 53, for this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption. This mortal, this body, must put on immortality. Brethren, do you realize that you are immortal? You have an immortal soul, a spirit that can never be destroyed. Can your physical body be destroyed? Yes. You can lose limbs. You can lose half or all your body. Your heart can stop beating. They can put you in a hole in the ground. But they haven't killed your soul. The soul goes back to God who created it. And whether you live faithfully or not, you'll either get to live with Him in eternity or you'll be separated from Him in eternal punishments. It's just as simple as that. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's a reference from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. I love verse 55. Oh death, where is thy sting? And oh grave, where is thy victory? There is no victory for Satan in the death of a faithful Christian. That's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 116 verse 15, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Death is just the beginning for the faithful Christian. O death, where is thy sting? And then grave there literally is hell. O hell, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. The law is the true strength, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Victory in Jesus, those are true. We have our victory, our winning in God. Nowhere else. Verse 58, how does he sum it all up? Therefore. Why is it therefore, Paul? Well, let's see. Therefore, my beloved brethren, four things. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I told you three things. I don't know. Three. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know the phrase, keep on keeping on, walk in the talk and talk in the walk, put one foot in front of the other, faithful to the Lord. That's what he's talking about, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Summing it up, be steadfast. Keep going. Be unmovable. I think about it in McMinnville because it's everywhere. The birthing tree. It's across from the hospital. You may have seen it and not realize what it is. It's a ginormous tree. It's the oldest tree in Warren County. Sometimes as I drive by, I just think about all the storms of life that that couple hundred-year-old tree has weathered. And it doesn't look, it's not the prettiest looking tree out there, but it's weathered a lot of storms. Why? Because it's unmovable. It has a good, firm foundation. We as Christians need to have that. How do we do that? Psalm 1, we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, and we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Brother Justin, does that mean we have to work as a Christian? Well, he says you've got to be abounding in the work of the Lord, and I can't figure out how to get the work of the Lord unless you work for the Lord. As much as you know, as your labor's not in vain in the Lord.